We want to go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 1 this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 12 down through verse number 16. You can just follow along with me. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, beginning in verse 12 down through verse number 16. The Bible says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, Lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. The author is Solomon. He's also referred to as the preacher here. The word Ecclesiastes has the idea of a preacher of an assembly, and King Solomon is nicknamed here the preacher, the words of the preacher, the son of King of David, king in Jerusalem, in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. And Solomon goes through this entire book talking about how he sought for things to satisfy, and he couldn't find any satisfaction in things. And he gets down to the end of the book and says, the summary of the whole matter is you got to fear God and keep his commandments. That's the only satisfaction in this life, is your relationship with God. And so here the preacher mentions how he gave his heart to seek out wisdom, how he had seen the works that were done under the sun, and he says it was just all vanity and vexation of spirit. He communed with his own heart. He had a great estate. He had many riches. He had great wisdom, as we know. He says, but all of those things were empty. But then he makes a statement at the end of verse 16 where we read. He said, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I want to talk about that phrase here in verse number 16 where he talks about great experience. We know that word experience can be used in two different ways. We can use it as a way to say someone has familiarity with a certain project or with a certain job. That person is experienced. That person has knowledge. He's not a novice. He's done it before. And sometimes we'll use that word experience in that way. That person is experienced in what they do. Another way we'll use that word experience is, hey, that baseball game was a great experience. That event was a great experience. And the text is leaning more towards the fact that Solomon had experience. He had the ability to lead and guide and rule and reign. So the text leans towards the experience that he had as a leader. This evening, I want to talk about how experiences themselves do not bring satisfaction. Because he mentions throughout this book, everything's vain. It can be a depressing book. I mean, vexation of spirit, everything's vain. There's nothing new under the sun. Wait until you die so then you can finally have some satisfaction when you get to heaven. But he goes on to talk about how at one point he hated life. But he had great experiences. He had a lot of wisdom and knowledge and abilities and great discernment. And he experienced a lot in his life. But I want to talk about looking for an experience. That's the title of the message this evening, Looking for an Experience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We pray that you bless the preaching of the word of God. Lord, you know the direction we're headed. And I pray that you'd help me to do it with the right spirit, but also, Lord, with the confidence and the boldness to say what is true and to say what is right. And Lord, we are not trying to attack anyone. We're not trying to make ourselves better than any other type of Christian. But Lord, we need to address this in Christianity, and we want to make sure that we are seeking you for the right reasons. And I pray that you just bless the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, fill me. I pray that you give each person an ear to hear what the Spirit saith. We pray that your word would go forth and accomplish that which you purpose and please tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. People are always looking for some way to have a great experience. Whether it be a theme park, whether it be going to a sporting event like a baseball game or football game, whether it be going on a hike, having a picnic in the park, people are looking for a great experience, a good time, something that will bring joy to them, something that will bring satisfaction to them, something that will just bring a sense of fulfillment. That's natural for us as people to look for things, for experiences to bring us satisfaction or fulfillment. We desire this great experience because it gives us a temporary satisfaction, a temporary sense of fulfillment. And we seek joy and satisfaction in many variety of different things. And I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but there certainly can be. If it's in something that's sinful, something that's clearly unbiblical, then obviously it's wrong. But here's the thing. This also is true when it comes to church. This is also true when it comes to the Christian life. We want to have an experience that affects the way we feel. Now listen, I'm all for having a great experience at church. I want you to come to church and be full of joy and excitement. I want you to say, amen. I want you to say, hallelujah. I want you to say, praise the Lord. I want you to leave here saying, boy, it was awesome to be in church. I want you to have a good experience when you come to church. But we don't go to church for an experience. We go to church for the truth. We go to church for Jesus. We go to church because it's what we're supposed to do. And God will bless us often, most of the time, if we're looking and listening for Him to speak and to work through us. We will leave church excited, praising the Lord, shouting hallelujah, shouting glory to God, just full of satisfaction. We have a great church. We have an awesome church family. We have an awesome Savior. We have an awesome book. We have a great set of musicians and songs that we sing. There's nothing wrong with wanting an experience at church. There's nothing wrong with wanting to have the Holy Spirit move us and work with our emotions, because God gave us emotions. The problem is when we are so focused on an experience instead of hearing from the Savior. And there is a difference. And there are churches that are solely focused on making you feel a certain way. That's why they won't preach against sin, because it doesn't make you feel the way you want to feel. It makes you leave church like, you know, you're walking out through the bottom of a shut door. Like, you know, you feel like convicted. You feel like you've had your not only your toes stepped on, but your head stomped on. And, you know, that's what conviction does, and that's what preaching against sin does. And so a lot of churches are all about, let's give them experience. Why? Because we want them to come back. We want them to keep putting money in the offering plate. We want to build our numbers. We want to build our kingdom. We want to make our place famous. We want to make our place popular. And they sacrifice truth just so they can have people leave with a great experience. And that's wrong. And that's where many churches are going. Now, tonight, I'm going to use a specific kind of Christian that is guilty of this. If we were honest, and if they were honest with themselves, those who identify as charismatics would have to admit that personal experience, not scripture, is the foundation of their system of beliefs. There's many things that they teach and preach that are not sound doctrine. The end result of the charismatic teaching is that it sets one's experience on a higher level than a correct understanding of the scriptures. And this is wrong. We must begin with the Bible. We must begin with the scriptures. And our ideas and our experiences are either validated or invalidated on the basis of whether it matches with the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches. There's too many people that are wanting a feeling. And my old preacher used to say, if you want a feeling, stick your finger in the light socket, you'll get a feeling. he said, people, you're not coming to church to have a great experience, a great feeling like you would be if you were going to a ball game or if you were going to some other amusement or entertainment facility. But if you do come to church seeking the Word of God, seeking the truth, sometimes the Holy Spirit will come down upon you and give you a great experience. But it will be because it's based on truth, not based on emotion, not based on, you know, you just, you know, making yourself feel good or teasing the flesh, getting in the flesh. In Topeka, Kansas, there was a small Bible college operated by Charles Fox Parham. Mr. Parham founded the College of Bethel in 1900. Mr. Parham was a member of the Holiness Movement, which believes that entire sanctification can be achieved, resulting in sinless perfection of a believer. Sinless perfection in this life is obtained through what they call a second blessing. They believe that you can eradicate the flesh and you can live in a state where you never sin. As long as you have the flesh, you're going to be a sinner. Kind of goes with what we've been teaching on, started teaching on Wednesday night. As long as you have this flesh, you're going to sin. But because if you're born again, you have a new man, you have the new man living inside you, it is true that you should sin less. Not that you're sinless, but that you should sin less. As you grow and mature in your walk with the Lord, you should sin less. More, you should sin less 20 years after you've been saved than you were 2 months after you've been saved. Because that's the process of sanctification. But the idea that you can actually get to a point where you never sin in your physical body, that's false. The Bible does not teach that. If that's the case, then boy, every single person in this room is much better than the Apostle Paul was, because he struggled with sin. We'll talk about that Wednesday night when we get to Romans chapter 7. But that belief Mr. Parham was promoting, Charles Parham was consumed with the possibility of being able to speak in tongues. His desire was that God would restore the sign gift of tongues, which had ceased after the first century. He wanted the missionaries of his school to get to the field quicker by not having to take the time to learn the language. So during the last days of the semester, in December of the fall semester, in December of 1900, Parham gave his students an unusual homework assignment. He instructed his class on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and on the gifts that would be manifested. Parham then said, and I quote, "Now students, while I am gone, see if there's not some evidence given of the baptism, so there may be no doubt on that subject," end quote. Well, after returning from a speaking engagement on December 30th, Parham found that the verdict from the students was unanimous. The entire school agreed to seek for a restoration of Pentecostal power with evidence of speaking in tongues. And so on New Year's Day, 1901, this day was set aside by the student body to seek the baptism, to seek the Holy Spirit baptism. A 30-year-old student by the name of Agnes Osman came to Professor Parham. And she requested from him a laying on of hands. She said, "Mr. Parham, would you lay hands on me so that I may receive the Holy Spirit with the apostolic sign of speaking in tongues?" And then she testifies to this, quote, as he prayed and laid hands on me, I began to speak in tongues. I talked several different languages," end quote. After that, others reported receiving the baptism. All who were there believed they were uttering recognizable earthly languages. In fact, Agnes Osman claimed she tried to record her experience on paper, but found herself writing in Chinese, even though she had never studied that language. Mr. Parham, Professor Parham, claimed that at least 20 languages and dialects were perfectly spoken and understood by foreigners and government interpreters. This was never independently confirmed or verified, but later in the school year, it would fail. Not one missionary has ever reported to have gone to the mission field using tongues in the way Parham envisioned. Not one. So what do we do about that experience? This claim, this assertion that, oh, God gave them the supernatural gift to speak in languages. What do we do about that experience? It certainly was an experience. They believed it was real. They believed it was true. Was it legit or was it a big fraud? Was any consideration given at all to the fact that these could have been demonic phenomenon? I mean, how do we examine people's experiences? I mean, can someone have an experience and just claim it to be true, and does that make it true? How do we explain certain experiences that people say they have? Well, the only way to do it is to go to the Bible and to verify and try the spirits by the Word of God and to see if it matches sound doctrine. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 16, once you find it. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 16, the Apostle Peter, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, and when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Here Peter is saying that although the transfiguration was a wonderful experience, I mean, amazing. He talks about that, verses 17 and 18, how they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, that they heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He said, that was an amazing experience, and I was an eyewitness to that. Truly, absolutely amazing. So although the transfiguration was a wonderful experience, he goes on to say, we have a more sure word. He said, we have a more sure word than an eyewitness account. I mean, how can you get more sure than an eyewitness account? But he says in verse number 19, "For we have also a more sure word of prophecy." All experience must be tested by the more sure word of Scripture. A great experience, no doubt. And sometimes we may feel like we have a mountaintop experience. Man, God really moved. God really met. God really did something miraculous and amazing. Well, we've got a more sure word that we need to use to confirm that, to validate that. We must base all of our teaching on the revealed Word of God. And this is the major flaw in the charismatic movement. It calls on experience rather than on the Word of God to determine what is true. Let me give you an example. One TV preacher once told a story how he was driving his car, and suddenly he looked and he saw Jesus in the passenger seat in what he says is physical form. He went on to say, "If you have enough faith, you can talk with Jesus and he will actually appear to you." That's his claim. That's his experience. Nobody should be seeking experiences instead of the truth from the Word of God. All experience must be tested and validated by the Scriptures. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. Here's a great experience we have with the disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. Boy, they had a great experience. Let's listen to what they say about their experience. In verse number 32 of Luke 24, here's what they say. "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the Scriptures?" They said one to another, "Hey man, my heart was burning. I mean, I was on fire. God was moving. God was working. God was, settling in upon my heart. God was doing a great and mighty work." They had a great experience. Their heart burned within them. Why? Because he opened unto them the Scriptures. And that's the kind of experience we want. An experience that comes from clear, sound, irrefutable doctrine. And if that causes us to shout, amen! If that causes us to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord! If that causes us to jump off the... You thought I was going to do it, didn't you? No, I would have. About 3 years ago, I would have done that, but not today. But if that causes us to just have a grand old exciting time, listen, there's nothing wrong with raising a hand. There's nothing wrong with lifting up holy hands. But once it becomes fleshly. Once you become, you start dancing, that's an act of the flesh. Once you start, unless you're like David and you're high-fiving celebrated. David danced, but it wasn't a fleshly dance. It wasn't a worldly type of dancing. It was a celebratory dance, okay? He was praising God. He was thanking God. And so, Brother Steve, Brother Patrick, it's okay if you guys want to high-five each other after the service or do chest bumps, okay? Go ahead, have at it. It's okay to have a good experience if it's based on truth, if it's based upon the Word of God. But if you can't validate it through the Word of God, then all you're relying upon is an experience, all you're relying upon is emotionalism, and you're treading on a very dangerous path. Because Satan is the master deceiver with emotions. He knows how to work us. He knows how to bring in different feelings and emotions and play on our feelings and play on our emotions to lead us down the wrong path. These disciples had a great experience, and it came because Jesus was teaching and preaching the Word of God on this 7.5-mile journey from where they were traveling to Emmaus. Those disciples had an experience for sure. Their hearts burned within them, but it was the result of the Lord opening the Scriptures to them. The Scriptures should be what determines our experience. Many are looking for an experience first and then search for a verse to justify their experience. This is backwards. We find out what the Bible says, and then we follow that. We try our experiences by the Word of God. Charismatics try to hold on to the Bible while at the same time making experience their real authority. Charismatics have zeal without knowledge, and that's dangerous. They have enthusiasm without enlightenment. They're keen, but oftentimes clueless. Very, very shallow in the teaching and preaching. And when they're not shallow, then they're misinterpreting, taking verses out of context, and not rightly dividing the word of truth. Now listen, I'm not attacking one group of Christians tonight. I mean, I could go with the faults of many different groups of Christians. I'm trying to get us to realize, while we seek to have a great church that's alive, I mean, that's full of energy and full of excitement and full of shouting amen and praising the Lord, let's not become guilty of just going through an emotional high. Let's make sure what we believe and what we say and what we practice is based on the Word of God. Experience can be a dangerous weapon in the hands of Satan. He delights in getting Christians to seek experience and to devalue God's Word. You know, experiences can be produced by psychological. Experiences can be produced by physiological conditions. And of course, experiences can be produced by demonic influence. The only real test for any experience is this: does it align with the Word of God? Does it follow the Bible? Does the Bible confirm it? The genuine experience must grow out of sound doctrine. As a pastor, God's given me a very clear mandate. It's all through the pastoral epistles. That is to make sure you keep the doctrine sound. Keep the doctrine clean. Because if our doctrine is not sound, then we can get off track and we're going to follow a path that will lead us astray. We should not base what we believe on what we've experienced. Our experience are to grow out of sound Bible teaching. It's all a question of authority. What is authority in your life? Is it your feelings that you have because you had a certain experience? Or is it the Word of God? And I'm finding out many Christians, their authority is their feelings. Well, it feels so right, so it's got to be right. No? it just feels like it's the right thing to do. And we can't base our authority based on our feelings. We've got to base it on the Word of God. It is our final authority. Is your experience your authority, or is the Word of God? In Acts chapter 17, I want you to look at this verse. We have a group of people in Thessalonica who were noble, who had a desire to know the Word of God, to be live a life built on sound doctrine. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. Acts 17 and verse number 11. The Bible says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." So these are talking about the Bereans. They were more noble than the church in Thessalonica. They had a ready mind. They were wanting to search the Scriptures daily to see if what the preachers were saying was true. They had a mind to search the Scriptures. We must commit ourselves to searching the Scriptures and letting our experience of the living Word come from that. Let all of our beliefs and our experiences in life come from the Word of God, not from our inner feelings, not from supernatural phenomenon, not from what some other person says or claims, but from the Word of God. We cannot trust man. We cannot trust movements. We cannot trust our own heart. We've got to trust the Word of God. Many evangelical theologians have changed their theology because of an experience. But a true biblicist, someone who believes the Bible, and let me just say something, by the way, and this, some of you might not understand the difference, but I'm not an Arminian and I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe in the points of Arminianism. I don't believe in the points of Calvinism, if you know what they are. Some of you may. I'm neither one of those. I'm a biblicist. I believe the Bible. I don't believe you have to be in one group or the other. I believe both groups are flawed in some of the things that they teach. I am just a biblicist. I just believe what the Bible says. The Bible is my final authority, and we ought to be true biblicists, that we don't alter our theology unless we have a precise understanding of the Scripture. Now, sometimes we will grow and we'll learn more as we mature. And so, you know, it's not necessarily wrong if you change. It's wrong if you compromise and go go away from the Bible. But as you mature and grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, you're going to have stronger beliefs and more understanding if you're continually in the Word. To believe that God uses our experiences to show us more fully what He teaches in Scripture has a problem to it, because it fails to recognize that an experience can be faulty. But this can never be faulty. This can never fail. This can never be wrong. We've got to make sure we go by the Scripture. And how do we go by the Scripture? A few weeks ago, I taught on sound doctrine. We use the Scripture to interpret Scripture. We don't interpret the Scripture privately. We don't interpret the Scripture at all. We're to let the Holy Spirit interpret the Scripture. How does the Holy Spirit interpret the Scripture? You go somewhere else in the Word of God where He explains the Scripture. You use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That is the correct way to interpret and keep a verse in context. But that's a lot of hard work. It takes work. That takes effort. Many Christians today don't want to put that work in, and so they have a very, very faulty belief system. A biblical perspective is only subject to experiences in light of the Scripture, so that the Word of God adjusts our understanding. If we have an experience, then we need to go to the Scripture. We need to say, okay, Lord, was this from You, or was this a figment of my imagination? Lord, was this from You, or was this from the devil? Lord, was this from You, or was this just some crazy fraud, fluke? The only way to know is the Bible. If we test Scripture by experience, we certainly will fall into error. And so our charismatic friends have a clear pattern of leaning on experience at the expense of Scripture. And as a result, the final authority in spiritual matters becomes one's personal experience rather than God's authoritative Word. We don't want to be guilty of this. Now, we may not try to, you know, be slain in the spirit or speak in tongues or gibberish or babble. We might not try to do those things, but are we relying upon a feeling and emotion to validate our church? Why do you come to church? Why did you choose to come to this church? The only proper biblical reason for you to choose a church is it in line with this book? It's not in how it makes you feel. Now, I'm grateful for all the songs. I'm grateful for the way God moves in my heart. But listen, if it's based upon an experience, then you can go to another church where you can get more pumped up, where you can become more emotional, where you can become more excited. But that doesn't make it right. It's only the Word of God that makes it right. And so you choose what church you go to based upon, is it in line with the Bible? Does it teach the Bible? Does it rightly divide the Word of truth? That's our job when we look at why we attend church, why we should go to a specific church, not experience, not the way it makes us feel. These people who insist that on these people that... So let me back up. If you try to question someone's experience, oftentimes an individual will look at you like, well, who made you God? I mean, who are you to judge? What makes you the author? the authority. And we're not the authority. The Word of God is the authority. The Word of God. But these people believe that those who insist on sound doctrine are merely denouncing the possibility of any legitimate experience or encounter with God. And that's not true. I believe in an encounter with God. I have an encounter with God every morning. Praise God. I say that humbly. I have an encounter with God. I love my quiet time with the Lord, my devotional time with the Lord, whatever you want to call it. I love my time in the Word and prayer in the morning. That's an experience with God. But once you start to question someone's experience, you're viewed as the bad guy. But the true test of whether a person's experience or whether a movement is from God, it's not signs, it's not wonders, it's not a popularity, it's not how many they have in that group, it's whether or not the teaching conforms to the Word of God. In 1976, the Pentecostals held a world conference in Jerusalem to celebrate what they called the ongoing miracle of Pentecost. Interestingly enough, delegates had to have interpreters and headphones in order to hear and understand in their own languages. In Acts chapter 2, they were able to, when the gift of tongues was poured out upon the Holy Spirit, they were able to speak in different languages and people in different languages could hear them. So it's kind of ironic that they celebrate the ongoing miracle of Pentecost, but they couldn't understand unless they had interpreter or headphones to translate for them. Obviously, the contemporary practice of charismatic phenomenon are not the same as what the disciples experienced in Jerusalem at Pentecost. It's different, folks. And one of these days, I'll take you on a journey through the book of Acts and show you that. Or go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 14 and verse by verse through that. And you'll clearly see what is being practiced today as a so-called gift of tongues is not the same tongues of the Bible. So when our experience occurs, how do we know it is from God? Could it possibly be from Satan? So how are you going to tell the difference? The Word of God is what we use to test and try all experiences. And when we rightly divide the Word of truth, it will show us what experiences are of God and what experiences are not. This is our source. Not how it makes us feel, not how amazing it was. It had to be of God because it was so supernatural, it couldn't have been man-made. Well, we have an adversary who's very good at copying God. So the only way we can judge any experiences through the Word of God. And this evening, I want you to love this church and I want you to come to church and leave church shouting amen, saying glory to God, saying it was good to be in the house of the Lord. I want you to say, praise God, I belong to a good church. I belong to a Bible-believing church. I belong to a gospel-preaching church. I belong to a fundamental church. I belong to a Christ-honoring church. I want you to leave here with excitement. Why? Because I pumped you up? Because I was real good at giving you a good pep rally? No, because you just love this book and you're excited that you know it and you know the truth. And that's what we ought to get excited about. The Word of God and sound doctrine that comes from the Word of God. Father, we thank you for your Word tonight. Help us, Lord, to keep the Bible, the Word of God, as our focus and our authority. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of being like the charismatics or Pentecostal, just in a lower level, where we seek experience, where we seek emotionalism over a love and obedience to the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to know it, to study it, study to show ourselves approved, to daily search the Scripture. Help us to come to church with an eager desire to learn and to follow and let the Scriptures open our eyes and illuminate teaching us truth. Lord, we pray for our nation tonight. There are many churches, Lord, who are just tickling ears. Lord, we don't want to be guilty of just making people feel comfortable and have a good experience. We want people to come to church with a love for the Bible and a love for Jesus. Lord, I'm glad that when we do love the Bible and love Jesus and love truth and love sound doctrine, we do go home with a good experience. But that's not our goal. That's not our motive. Our motive is to worship you in spirit and in truth, to magnify who you are, to obey your Word. And Lord, we thank you for giving us a byproduct of being excited, satisfied, and fulfilled as we walk with you. Bless now as we sing a song of invitation. I pray you continue to work and speak to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.